Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We thank the Lord for his word to us.
Let's pray before we have a look at it in some detail. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you'd help us to read it rightly, help us to think about it rightly, help us to apply it rightly. And we just pray that you would send your Spirit to be working in all of us, in me as I speak, in each and every one of us in this building as we listen to what you have to say to us. May you mold us and may you make us more like Christ as we listen and as we think and as we respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if at first you don't succeed, what should you do? Try. Okay, I was wondering how many tries people would come up with. It is try, and try again. Who said it? Who? Where does it come from? Any ideas? Not Kipling. No. I had to Google this. Robert de Bruce. Yeah, who knew? Robert de Bruce, apparently he was inspired having seen a spider. Yeah, James is like, oh, yeah. He was watching a spider trying and failing again and again and again to build a web. And it kept on going, and finally it managed to succeed. It built this web, and he thought, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And apparently he said that to the Scottish and inspired them to victory over the English in 1314 with that very saying. So there you go. And it's generally good advice, isn't it? If at first you don't succeed, don't be too quick to give up on it. That's generally good advice. But it doesn't work for every situation, does it? Not every circumstance can that wisdom be applied. We can't simply put our faith in just our ability to do better every time. So if I was in the ring with Anthony Joshua, the IBF heavyweight champion, for example, I don't know how much I'd have to try. I mean, I'd have to try, and I don't think it would make a difference, would it? I'd still be battered. And then think about it, if you've never learned to swim, and you're dropped in the middle of the ocean, and you've never been taught to swim, no matter how hard you try, it's not going to be a good outcome, is it? You're not going to last long. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, has been trying to get into the heads of the Galatians that actually just trying all the time isn't enough. You're constantly trying to make yourself right in God's eyes. It's not going to do the job for you. The law, this structure of trying to keep God's law and doing all the right things, isn't going to make you right in God's eyes. The only way you can be right in God's eyes is through faith in Jesus. And this passage can be applied a little bit too simplistically sometimes. Sometimes we can look at this passage and we can think, right, it's about trying harder. But actually we're going to see that it's about a lot more than that. It's about so much more than just trying harder. And if we rewind a little bit back in Galatians, we think about the things we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks. We've been seeing a lot about freedom, haven't we? Chapter 5, verse 1. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Through faith in Jesus, we're now free of that guilt. That guilt that comes when we try and try and try and be good enough for God and just fail again and again and again. That cycle of trying and failing, the guilt that comes from that is something that we are now free from because Jesus has come and he is our righteousness. And so we have freedom. But we saw last week, didn't we, that we shouldn't define that freedom the way the world does, and we shouldn't use that freedom the way the world would, you know, just indulging our own desires. We have a choice how we use that freedom day by day. As we've seen in Galatians, our lives are bought by Jesus. Our salvation is assured by him. But we still wake up every day of our lives, don't we, needing to get on with our lives, needing to live. Up until the moment God decides that Jesus is going to return or we're going to be with him, we've got to get up, we've got to live our lives. When we become Christians, we aren't immediately whisked off into the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5, verse 5, we said, actually, we await that righteousness, don't we, that Jesus is bringing through Jesus. As we wait, we have lives to live. So what do those lives look like, and what should they look like? How do Galatians help us with this? Well, the big imperative from this passage comes at the beginning and the end of the passage. Have a look at it with me. We're going to be focusing on verses 16 to 26, even though we read from verse 13. Just that life by the Spirit section, that's what we're going to be looking at. And there's two big imperatives, things where Paul tells them to do something. In verse 16 at the beginning, have a look, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then, towards the end of the passage, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the big aim of this passage seems to urge Christians then, in Galatia, to do this. Live by the Spirit that is at work in you and reject wrongdoing. That's the big aim. I'm going to move this, it's annoying me. That's the big aim. And what I'm going to do throughout this sermon is that's going to stay up on the screen. As we go through, that's going to kind of guide us through. Because that's the big idea. We'll be returning to that again and again because that's the big thing that Paul is saying to the Galatians. And so that's the big message that we need to hear for tonight. And what we're going to do is we're just going to simply go through the passage. There aren't going to be any kind of subheadings and things like that because it's a small passage and it's relatively easy to see what the main gist of it is. So you don't need that. But if you find that you do drift off, if you find that you do kind of lose track of where we're at, just let that be your safety net that bounces you back into the action. Okay? And up on the screen we'll have the verses that we're focusing in at the time as well. So let's start by diving into verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Paul starts off with that. And that's a crucial reminder, because what he's talking about there is the identity that people have in Christ, the Galatian Christians have in Christ. And who he's talking to here is people that have put their faith in Jesus. Now, before we go in any further, I want us to pause and just think for a second. Are you someone who has put their faith in Jesus? Are you somebody that knows that you cannot earn your way to God by trying really hard or by doing the right religious stuff? Are you somebody who has looked at the cross, looked at Jesus dying on the cross, and said, yes, I claim that for myself. He did that for the world, but he also did that for me. If that is you, then these amazing verses in chapter 2 of Galatians apply to you. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are somebody who has died with Christ and is now alive again. You are a new creation, and so Jesus owns your life now. The lives we live now belong to Jesus, and his Spirit lives in us, and the life that we live now is empowered by him through his Spirit. What this passage is really does at the beginning is reminds us of that, and starts us off reminding us that actually the gospel needs to be what defines us. We need to allow that to be the thing that defines us, and then be deliberate about living in line with those truths of who we are in the gospel. The passage, the fruits of the Spirit, all of that, famous verses, aren't they? It's not just about what sins you must avoid and what good things you have to try to aim to do. And it's not just about us. It's not as simple as that. In these few verses, we're going to see the word, you know, the Spirit talked about 7 times he's mentioned. Again and again and again he's talked about. It's really all about him. And so we must make sure that we don't make this passage all about moralism, about just trying harder. We must start off tonight by seeing that if you're a Christian here tonight, Jesus owns you. The gospel of Jesus has saved you. The name of Jesus defines you, and the Spirit lives in you. That's your reality. We have to start there. But that doesn't mean that we just float through life on a cloud of kind of perfection. Because, you know, I'm in Christ now and have the Spirit living in me, and so just everything's a breeze and I'm just brilliant all the time. And it's not like that, is it? Because, verse 17, we have two natures at war within us. Have a look at verse 17. The sinful nature, which we're born with and is right at the core of who we are, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So our wills are at war. It's like a spiritual battleground inside us, with two different natures sort of tussling. Our new true nature, which is by the Spirit, and our old dead sinful nature, which keeps on messing with us. And these two natures, they bear fruit in our lives, things that come out in our actions, in our deeds, in our thoughts, in our attitudes. When we did our Fruits of the Spirit series, you might remember the seed thought. I think it was a couple of years ago, we did the Fruits of the Spirit as a seed thought. And we talked about it a little bit like this. We talked about fruit reveals what's going on inside. So if there are lemons on a tree, you know it's a lemon tree. Without the lemons, it's kind of hard to know what kind of tree it is. And you might know enough about trees and things like that to know, but as a general principle, the fruit reveals what's going on inside. And it's a little like that with the fruits of the Spirit and the acts of the sinful nature. It's a little like whatever is showing in your life reveals what nature is kind of on top in your life, if you want. And that is an oversimplification, but I think it's a helpful image. Whatever fruit is coming out in your life reveals who is winning on the inside. And Paul is telling us that as Christians, we should live by the Spirit that is at work within us and reject wrongdoing. It's already at work within us. And the more we live by that Spirit, we kind of click into what it's doing, the more actually we won't give in to those desires to do wrong. And Paul says it's clear what those things are. Let's move on to our next section in verses 19 to 21. It's clear what those acts of the sinful nature are. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's a sense to which you don't need Paul to tell you what they all are because you kind of know them. But he lists them out. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The commentator, John Stott, is really helpful on this, and he categorizes these acts of the sinful nature in these ways, according to these four things: sex, religion, society, and drink. And I find them quite a helpful way to look at it. If you have a look at the first one, the first three things, he puts sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery into that first section of sex. And when we look at sexual immorality, we can very easily just think of the extreme examples. And the Bible's very clear, isn't it, that sex is part of the marriage package. And actually, sexual immorality is to take sex outside of that marriage package, that heterosexual marriage package, and indulge in it in every kind of other way you possibly can. And we can very easily think of all the extreme, you know, ways of doing that. You know, adultery, promiscuity, and all these kind of things. And they all do fall under this category of sexual immorality. But when we get fixated on the extreme versions, the caricature versions, we can lose sight of the fact that we are, all of us, sexually fallen beings. Jesus himself sets the standard when he says in Matthew 5, he says this to people, and he says, "You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery." Lots of people could say, "Right, done that, it's all right." But Jesus says this, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so none of us is in the clear on this. Which, with each of these acts of the sinful nature, there is the caricature version that you can zoom in on, you can say, "I haven't done that, it's all right." But actually, it's way more complicated than that. Each of these things actually reveals something that is wrong with our sinful nature. Each of us has the sinful nature, and it will come out in different ways, either explicit ways or implicit ways. The next two, idolatry and witchcraft. You might think, well, I treat my broom the right way. I use it to sweep. I don't try and fly on it. But actually, it's broader than that. It's talking about approaching the spiritual, the supernatural, in a way that is all about indulging your own thrills, or actually trying to negotiate your own relationship with it. Engaging with the spiritual side of life in a way that suits you and dismisses the true God. And again, the caricature version of this is, you know, foreign religions or people playing with a Ouija board or something like that. But actually, we live in a society today where everybody is actually probably okay with the idea of there being something out there. A force out there, you know, maybe a divine light or something. I think lots of people are okay with that kind of idea. There's the caricature version, and then there's the implicit, quieter version as well. And the sinful nature is there in all of us. We have to make sure that we don't just look at the caricature version and think, right, I'm in the clear. In the next category, I think, is probably where we find it easiest to find something that applies to us. There's a big old long list. If you can't find yourself in there immediately, then it's just, well, just numbers makes it more likely, doesn't it? But we look at those kind of things up there: hatred, discord, jealousy. All of these are to do with the way we view other people and the way that we relate to other people, our attitude towards them, and the way we speak and act, behave towards them. It's very easy, actually, probably, to look at that one and think, actually, yeah, there are some things there that we do see in ourselves. And at the heart of many of those things is just a selfishness. Selfish ambition is the obvious one, isn't it? But again, there's the caricature version. There's the fits of rage that you can see somebody, you know, maybe on the street, on the phone, shouting down the phone at someone. You can think, yeah, well, that's the sinful nature. But selfish ambition, how easily does that go under the surface and we don't even bat an eyelid at it? Perhaps we even encourage it. These things are the work of the sinful nature in us. And lastly, the category that Stott uses is drink, but it's broader than that. I haven't changed the wording because I want to stick to it because I think it's helpful. But it's broader than that. It's talking about really anything that you can kind of get off your face on. Drugs could be included in this. Any kind of substance that can give you an immediate high and take you to a place of kind of escapism, where you really can't, you know, you're not yourself anymore. Your inhibitions are gone. And you can kind of lose control in a way that's kind of, you know, perhaps feels sort of liberating, but actually means that your values, your morals are kind of out the window. Your inhibitions are out the window. Orgies are included in that because in the ancient world, that was the way the wealthy people showed off. And that's the way they kind of, you know, the ultimate enjoyment for them would be to just indulge every sense you possibly could at the same time. So food, sex, alcohol, whatever you could have, piled into one great evening of just ridiculous excess. Just indulging every desire. Trying to escape life and lose yourself in a state of temporary bliss, no matter how bad the hangover is the next day. And to indulge those desires, to run with those desires, is to indulge the sinful nature. And those things coming out in your life, they are the works of the sinful nature. And I'm not going to stop for much longer and dwell on the works of the sinful nature. And I'm not going to give us a time to stop and think, you know, which one are you doing or anything like that. Because actually, verse 19, Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And I think if there's things that we're doing that are wrong, chances are we already know it. Chances are we already know we shouldn't be doing it. So I'm not going to let this passage tell us you shouldn't do these things, because the passage doesn't say that. But what the passage does say in verse 21 is it warns us. In verse 21 it says this, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Not in the sense that if you slip up once, that's it for you. But in the sense that those who continue to indulge the sinful nature and don't see a problem with it, those who perhaps make only a token or maybe no effort whatsoever to actually stop the kind of the desires of the sinful nature, have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Because they're clearly not living for that kingdom, they're living for this kingdom now. By the fruit of their lives, it's evident that they're living for themselves, nobody else, certainly not Christ. And so there's a warning here for us, isn't there? There's a simple warning, and I think that we should ask ourselves a question just quickly before we move on. Where am I right now living in a way that is not in step with the Spirit? Are there any ways in which, to look at my life, it would look like I was living for now, not for the kingdom that is to come? If you were to look at my life, would you say, oh, he doesn't believe in heaven. He clearly doesn't believe that there's anything else but what comes now. Well, let's move on to the next section, verses 22 to 26, and the fruits of the Spirit, and the things that should be evident in the life of somebody who follows Jesus. Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Against such things there is no law. We can indulge in these things all we like. You can never have enough kindness. You can never have enough goodness or love. You cannot overindulge in these things. I'm always struck by the fact that Adam and Eve were free to eat from any tree in the garden apart from one. I mean, if they fancied a snack, there were so many trees that were totally lawful for them. And yet they chose the one that was not lawful for them. Here, Paul makes it clear, these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law against these things. You can go for it. And again, Stott categorizes these as well. He puts them into three categories this time. And he puts it like this. Firstly, love, joy, and peace. He points out that these are mainly attributes that are to do with God. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, will. We are to love him more than anything else. And if we love him more than anything else, that love will come out in other things. Similarly with our joy. Joy in this life is short-lived. It's fleeting. It's gone in a moment. But to have a deep joy in God, in who he is, in his character, in what he has done for us, that lasts eternally, and it will only grow. And it will, again, bubble out into everything else. Same thing with that peace. Peace in this world is short-lived, is fragile. Peace with God is secure, is eternal. So let's pray that we'll be people that grow in our love for God, our joy in him, and our sense of peace with him. Because the Spirit is causing us to grow in these things. Remember, the passage here is talking about what the fruits of the Spirit are, what the Spirit is doing. These aren't targets for you to aim for. This is what the Spirit is doing. And Stott sums that up as sort of Godward fruits of the Spirit. The second kind of bunch he talks about as being outward, to do with people, the people around you. They're mainly to do with how we think of others, how we treat others. Patience is so often something we lack with people, isn't it? But a fruit of the Spirit is a disposition towards others that bears with them and kind of has an attitude of giving them the benefit of the doubt even before they open their mouths to speak. Kindness is a question of attitude towards someone, and goodness is more a question of how you treat them, how you actually then speak to them, how you then, you know, behave towards them. And I realize that many of these things, you know, the lines between them are pretty blurry. Kindness and goodness, it's a pretty blurry line between the two, isn't it? But you know it when you see it. And you certainly know it when you're not seeing it. And that's kind of outward to people around us. And then lastly, selfward. It's kind of a bit more inward looking, in the sense of it's about Christian character, faithfulness, about that reliability and honesty, integrity, gentleness, a humility that reflects the humility of Christ who served and who washed the feet of his disciples. And self-control doesn't need much more explanation, does it? Just resisting the urge to speak out sometimes, resisting sort of the urge to kind of do that thing you know you shouldn't, being able to keep control of your actions, your words. And whether you find kind of Stott's categories of Godward, outward, selfward or not, when we look at that big old list, it's very easy to look at it and feel a little bit weak. I don't know about you, but I look at it and I feel like, wow, it feels like a big old list of things that I can't do. Big old list of ways in which I'm not doing well enough. We know that we're not many of those things. But we have to remember, these verses are not here to try and get us to step our game up and try harder. These verses are here to tell you what the Spirit is doing already. If you're a Christian here today, you are already more patient, more kind, more self-controlled than you were before. You are already those things. That is the Spirit's work in you. And what these verses are doing is they're encouraging us to see what the Spirit is doing in our lives and then seek to build on that. Not in a sense we take it off of him and then run with it, but we see what he's doing. If we see the Spirit working in us, that will affect how we think, won't it? It'll affect how we behave. The Spirit is making me more kind. If you realize that about yourself, that's going to affect the way you treat people. And we might wonder as we look at this passage, well, which one is it? Is it the Spirit or is it me? You know, and where's the dividing line? But the passage doesn't make a distinction between the two. The Spirit is doing these things in you, and so verse 25, let us keep in step with it. The passage, as we said at the start, is not just about try and try again to not be the things in verses 19 to 20 and just try really hard to be the things in verses 22 to 23. And so the right application for this passage can't be just let's try harder. It's also not about, it's not the opposite of that. It's not try harder, but it's not the opposite of that. Just sitting back and acting like you're the wheel of one of those new driverless cars. Well, actually, everything's just happening just separate from you. You know, our wills are a battleground, but the battleground doesn't join in, does it? The battleground just lies there and lets everything carry on top of it. It's not that either, because we are involved in this. And so it's not do nothing, but it's also not try, and try again. You know, keep on trying to be better. So the right application to this passage comes somewhere in between those two extremes, I think. And we come back to our theme sentence that has kind of carried us, that we've kind of carried with us through this passage. We are to live in the sense of actively living every day. Actively living every day, conscious that the Spirit is already at work within us. If your conscience is telling you something is a bad idea, and you know that it is a bad idea, and the Bible says it's a bad idea, and your Christian friends say it's a bad idea, you can choose, can't you, You can choose to go against that. Or you could pray for the Spirit to grow you in your self-control. If you've just had a moment when you've lost your patience with someone and you know it wasn't the right thing, you can pray for the Spirit to grow you in your patience and kindness. You can pray for the Spirit to grow you in your humility, your gentleness that is necessary to go up and to apologize to someone when you know you've been in the wrong. Maybe, and this is just an idea, but maybe there'd be value in applying this passage. Maybe there'd be value in identifying one or two ways in which you'd like to be bearing more fruit in your life. More fruit of the Spirit. One or two areas that you can maybe make note of and commit to praying for over the next month, 2 months, 3 months, whatever you want. And maybe you could make a note of it and say, I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray that the Spirit would grow me in my self-control and my patience, for example. You could choose some different ones. Make a note of it. Write down in your diary 2 months from now. And then stop and then when those 2 months have gone by, have a look and see, has there been a difference? And maybe 2 months is a little ambitious. Maybe, you know, you won't expect to see a difference in that time. But certainly, if you prayed every single day that the Spirit would make you more kind, at the end of a year, you would be more kind. And if you didn't notice the difference, people around you would. Because every single day you're asking for the power of God to be at work in your life to make you more kind. And the lines between God doing that in you and you choosing to do that more, they're blurry. But perhaps the best way to apply this passage is to pray that the Spirit, who we know is already at work, would be at work. I think that might be the right way to apply this. Because it's not just about what we do. It's not just about try harder. But it's also not just about sitting back and waiting for God to do everything in some kind of detached way. By praying, we acknowledge that God is the one who is doing the work in us. But by praying, we accept that it is on the trees of our lives, if you want, that the fruit is going to be born. Our actions, our thoughts, our words are all mingled into this. So let's be deliberate about praying for this. And as we live by the Spirit, verse 16, as we grow in that, more and more and more and more, we'll find that we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We, after all, said at the beginning that we are those who no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Our old selves with the sinful nature, that's how we were born. But we took them to the cross and we put them on the cross with Jesus. And when Jesus died, he died for us as well. Our sinful natures have died on the cross with Christ. And so we don't revisit the corpse of our sinful nature on the cross. We don't go back to that and mourn it and miss it. We turn our backs on it. That's not who we are anymore. Because Christ didn't stay on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And that is our new nature in the risen Christ. The old us is dead. The life we now live, we live in Jesus. He is the one who owns us. His death and his resurrection defines us. And his Spirit is what is at work in us now, making us more and more like him with every day that passes. Up until the day that he returns or we get taken to be with him. And so, one last time, brothers and sisters, live by the Spirit that is already at work within you and reject wrongdoing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we go from this place in a few moments, as we sing, as we just carry on for a few moments, but then afterwards we leave later, we pray that you wouldn't let the lessons of this passage just slip away. We pray, Father, that you might grow us in our awareness of the Spirit's work in our lives, and you might help us to keep in step with what it is doing in our lives, what he is doing in our lives, Father. May we grow in our likeness to Christ in every aspect. And may the desires of the sinful nature just fade away. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.